Good morning. Let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you that we can bring this morning our hearts to you, Father God, and our preparation, Father, for the times and the seasons that we're in. Father, we realize that again, that these prophecies are so relevant to us today. Father, for you are bringing all to a close so that your Son Jesus can come and rule and reign. We are in expectation, but we ask that you will reveal to us more even in this time. Father, as Father God, it's a time also of sifting, Father God, the those who are clinging to you. We pray that you will strengthen us and guide us, Father, to fulfill your will. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, Frida, if I can ask you to do the introduction quickly, and then I'll read the first part of Isaiah chapter 11, which is the chapter that we will be dealing with today. It's almost the end. The last chapter is 12, so it really comes to an end now, but two powerful chapters still ahead.
Yeah.
So maybe just the introduction quickly.
Okay. So this Daniel 11 is more, it focuses, it's a repetition of the kings that follow after Darius and Cyrus, but it's also focuses more on Israel, what's going to happen to Israel and the future of Israel. And then it's also the severe battles and the bloodshed that Israel will go through. And I think all those things was very upsetting to Daniel. And that's what caused him to actually nearly fail. He couldn't face it because he was now just excited. His people's going back. They're rebuilding the temple and Jerusalem. And here he sees this, the things that's going to happen to his people again, and I think that was so upsetting to him, and the angel had to encourage him, and in the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, O man of high esteem, peace, and be strong," because the revelation must have been very upsetting to Daniel, but the angel came to his aid to lift him up and help him to face the whole thing. Yes, so then if you could read the first bit from verse 1 to verse 4 for us, then we can discuss that. Verse 1 to verse 4.
Sorry, I just want to put the sound on. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he had become strong through his richness, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward four winds of the heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For the kingdom shall be plucked up and go to other beside these. I think...
Good. In this part we see the three kings after Cyrus, and then the fourth one is the one that these verses are talking about. He will be more rich than all the others, and that king will be Xerxes, or as we know it, Ahasuerus, the king of Esther. And you will, Yeses is the one that we read about. And then Xerxes or Ahasuerus will attack Greece. He will go against, and then he will capture Athens in 480 before Christ. And yes, and in that part it says he will do it as he pleases, but also he will be overcome by Alexander the Great, who will also do what he pleases. And Alexander,
I just mentioned quickly, we must just remember now, this sounds as if Daniel was writing it afterwards and just making an historical account. But it, we must always keep in mind that this is future predictions. Although it's so accurate, it is a vision of the future, and again a confirmation, you know, that God knows anything and everything before it even happens, because he he's in control of the timeline. And and so Daniel is seeing this picture and he's now offloading. So even a guy like Alexander that we will be talking about now, when he, for instance, took over Jerusalem at the time, as one of the empires that he conquered, he got a vision actually of an angel. And this is written by Josephus, which was a very well-known historian at the time. He received a vision of the high priest that hands him a scroll. And when he got to Jerusalem, exactly that happened. And he even recognized the high priest when he got there, and the high priest gave him the scroll of the prophecies of Daniel, and he could actually see himself within the picture and the vision of Daniel, and he had so much respect for Israel that he actually did not, in his time, did not really harm Israel, except to rule over it, because he had a tremendous fear for this king of Israel. So it's important to know that as these characters are now reaching history and it coming to fulfillment, it's actually seeing it in context of Daniel's prophecies as well, which is actually amazing.
What I could add to that, you know, Alexander the Great, also the priest also showed him the prophecy about Tyrus, the city of that was destroyed by Alexander, and Tyre, and he saw that too, and he saw that that's really what happened, sure. And then he realized how important he was in the prophecies. And so that also part of what made him so aware of the God of Israel, that he was actually, he had respect for that. And that's why he did not conquer Jerusalem or actually that. Yes. And then also we see that it also prophesies the swiftness of Alexander's rule, but also the tragic death. That he had to die, and the division of his kingdom was also prophesied, the four generals. But Daniel 11, they focus more on the two of the generals, which is the southern kingdom of Egypt by Ptolemy, and the northern kingdom, Syria, Israel, and Babylon, that was ruled by Seleucus. So that the focus in Daniel 11 is on those two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of those two generals who were in opposition to each other.
Yes, again, a lot of rivalry. And again, just the re-emphasis of, when people are, wherever there's people, there's politics and there's wars,
Yeah.
to fight over rule. So let's read from verse 5 then.
5 to 9.
Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be great authority. After some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with him and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land.
Yeah, so this is now the rivalry between those two kingdoms. It's really power struggling, and you know this power struggle went on for more than 100 years between the Ptolemies and the Seleucuses. So then we see that they made peace by Ptolemy II offering his daughter to Bernice in marriage to Antiochus of the north. So, but now the big thing was Antiochus was married to Laodice, and so he had to first divorce her to marry the daughter of Ptolemy, Bernice. But then it was the Laodice, the woman that was divorced, she was now angry with Bernice and murdered her. And she remarried Antiochus, but then she poisoned him. And she put her own son, Seleucus II, on the throne. Mm. And then her Bernice's brother, the one of the south, he was angry because of his sister's death. He attacked Seleucus II and killed Laodice. And then he took the vessels of silver and gold and things back to Egypt. And then Seleucus II tried again to revenge. But he came up to Egypt, but then just returned and he went back to his own land without fighting, because he saw that he was going to be, they are too strong for him. And he turned back, but was a bit upset about that. So there are, let's just read on now.
Yeah, we go the outcome. I must maybe just also mention that the West and the East are not mentioned here, the other kingdoms of the other two generals, just because it's in context not as important to Israel. And that's why Daniel is clearly also not speaking about them, and the visions are clearly not about them. But this also almost sounds like a soap opera. You can't put the people. Yes. Okay, but let's go to verse 10. We'll see the outcome. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north, and he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the south, until verse 19.
Verse 19.
For the king of the north shall again rise multitude greater than the first, and after some years he shall come on with great army and abundant supplies. Verse 14, in those times many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works, and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, nor even his best troops, for they shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in a glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come from the strength of the whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him daughter of woman to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterwards, he shall turn his face up to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortresses of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found.
Yes, that is now focusing on Antiochus III, the Great. He was the king of the north. That means he was king over Israel and Babylon, so and Syria. So he was now also called the Great, and he was he had a mighty army because of all these countries that he was ruling, and he was going against Ptolemy of the south, trying to conquer him, and then because he was not able to, he went back to went to Israel, and he got some of the Jews to the Bible talks about violent ones amongst your people. Now those were some Jews that were not following God's commands anymore, and they were joining up with Antiochus trying to get him to help them to get their country back. And they trusted Antiochus, and they thought that he was going to help them. But he was not the savior that they thought he would be. And like Alexander, he was doing whatever he pleased, and no one was able to withstand him. And then it says there, the Bible says there, he will stay in the beautiful land with destruction in his hand. And that's what the Jews realized after a while. And then also he went on conquering, like we read there. But every time he failed as he went against Egypt. And then he tried to make peace, a cunning way, tried to make peace again by he was going to give his daughter to Ptolemy, and her name was Cleopatra, but that's not the Cleopatra that we know about. That was before her. And then he tried to take Asia Minor, which was and Greece, which was part of the Western kingdom, and but he stopped. It was stopped by Rome. The Romans were then rising, and they stopped him. And then he stumbled and fell, and was heard of no more. So he was conquered by the Romans, and on his way back home. Yes, so now you can read from verse 20 to 35.
I just want to mention, this is now all before Christ, Saul, eh?
Yes, it was way back.
Yeah. Daniel 11, verse 20 then. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given, which is Antiochus. It's an important name that we will talk about now. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom of flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even in the Prince of Covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but the heart shall be set against the holy covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be the time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and enrage and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention for those who forsake the holy covenant. Is it still on to 35?
Yeah.
Okay, so verse 31 then. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. This is a beautiful part of this whole chapter for me. It says, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. It's such a beautiful part for me. And verse 33, and the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it shall await the appointed time.
Yes. We must actually see that verse also in context with the end time. So it's also partly showing the end time, but we'll get to that now. Okay, so now this is now Antiochus 4 now, Epiphanes. That's the little horn. Okay, so now we first see that Antiochus 3 was now destroyed, and his son now, Seleucus 4, became king in his place. But what he received was a very poor kingdom, because everything was destroyed. He was in debt with Rome. And so what he did is he sent his prime minister to Jerusalem to take the temple treasures to help get rid of his debt. And but this prime minister was power hungry, and he then murdered Seleucus IV, this king. And but then Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, he was a brother of Seleucus, and he's then stole the throne from Seleucus' son. Seleucus IV's son was supposed to become king, but his uncle stole the throne from him.
Yeah, again, through a lot of scheming and conniving, it even mentioned here in verse 21, in his place shall arise a contemptible person whom royal majesty has not been given.
Yeah.
Because he skinned himself in this position.
Yeah, he was his uncle.
Hmm.
Actually had him killed and stole the throne. And then this uncle was Epiphanes, the little horn that was spoken of in Daniel 8, verse 9 to 13, where it talks about the little horn, which is also the Antichrist. Yeah. So a lot of what
Epiphanes... picture of the Antichrist in the last days, eh?
Yeah, So a lot of what Epiphanes did is a mirror for the end time Antichrist, of what the Antichrist would do. Now, the first thing that Epiphanes did was he got rid of the high priest and he put his own high priest in his place. And that says there in verse 22, the prince of the covenant, that was the high priest that was taken. And he had lots of cunning plans, and he tried an alliance with Egypt with all his cunning things. And then eventually when he got Egypt on his side, he used the wealth of Egypt to support him so that he could accomplish what his father never did. He could, he actually bought people to honor him. And he then eventually waged war against Egypt, but he was defeated. And then on his way back, then he decided he was going to have a feast with, this was so funny that they warred against each other. Ptolemy defeated him, but then they sat around a table to feast. And they were both so cunning that eventually Antiochus IV couldn't take control of Egypt, which he was hoping to do, but because of their cunning plans and deceitful ways, the two of them actually stood up against each other, and eventually Antiochus IV, which was, he couldn't get Egypt. And there, now in his disappointment, he went back to his land, and as he passed Israel, he started hurting Israel. The Bible says, he was against God's holy covenant. So he started, and that's when he appointed the high priest. And he went back to his own land. But then, but this is so amazing. In verse 29 and verse 30, it says, in God's appointed time. Now that was 168 before Christ. He went back again to Egypt to fight Egypt. He was not very happy and he went back to Egypt. But when he reached the harbor of Egypt, the Romans were already there. And he realized that he better had to turn back. And he went back to Israel. And now this time, he really went back with anger and he got to the Jews. He killed thousands of them. He stopped their worship. He stopped their offering. And he turned the temple into a place of pagan worship. And that was just because of his anger, because he couldn't get Egypt. And it was in this time that the Maccabees family and supporters stood up against this blasphemy. They just couldn't take, that's the part where you read about the people of God that trusted their God. They stood up against Epiphanes, and they said, they can't just take this anymore. It was a terrible war. Lots of them were taken captivity. They were killed. They were burned to death. And so it was quite a time, this uproar against Epiphanes from the Maccabees. And then in 165...
Before the Maccabees, I just want to quickly mention that they say that more than 80,000 people were killed in Israel at this time. So it's not a little slaughter. This is killing people all over the place. There was heaps of people being killed just for no reason, just because of his anger. One of the things that he did, for instance, was to put a statue of Zeus, which is one of their gods, in the temple itself, just to make a mockery of God's temple, and he had pigs even offered on the offering altar, just to profane You know, the traditions of the Jews, and we know how they feel about pigs and being an unclean animal. So he really went out to profane the holiness or the traditions of holiness that that Israel at the time had dear to their heart. It was even said that the gold that he took from the city was sold afterwards for more than £1 billion. So it's not a small amount. This is stripping the whole nation of all of its wealth. So he was really plundering the whole country. It must also be said that that Israel is the unfortunate middle ground now for the battles between the north and the south. They are the middle part. So every time they get trampled on, whenever these battles are going on, and they are almost the unnecessary cog in what happens in the Middle East at this stage, which we also know in the last days will again be the problem. And it is currently the problem. Is Israel is always the thorn in the flesh of the Middle Eastern conflict and the powers at be in those areas. Yeah, so now we can talk about the Maccabees. Some people are taking these historical events very literally, and they even try to apply it very strictly to today and try to fit in today's context very precisely in order to figure out how does the end time prophecies, how will that play out similar to what happened in those times? But a lot of it is unfortunately speculation as well.
And then also we see that in 165 before Christ, Maccabees then eventually cleansed the temple again and restored the offerings. So that was restored.
This is Hanukkah, the feast that they still have today.
That's the Feast of Lights. And Hanukkah.
Which is the 24th of December. For the Jews, which is close to what we know as Christians as Christmas.
Christmas, yes. Okay, so now you can read Daniel 11, verse 36 to 45, because that's more concentrated on the Antichrist.
Okay, verse 36. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. For what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers, or to, and we must again keep the little horn in mind, the Antichrist as well, because the same patterns will happen in his life. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by woman. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. All the way to verse?
45.
Okay. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, and chariots and horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand. Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver, and all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him.
Yeah. Okay, so now here we see, this is now, it speaks of those kings, but it's actually speaking about the Antichrist. It's now turning more towards the Antichrist. It's again the king that do as he pleases, and the monstrous things that he says about God, against the God of gods, the God of Israel. This is now, when we speak now, it's more the end time things that will happen. Now, Antichrist will at first make a peace treaty with Israel. Now, that's trying to get them on his side. So he will, that's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And that's according to Daniel 9, verse 27, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 to 4, and Revelation 13, verse 1 to 8. There we see that he will try with a peace treaty, but then he has no regard for any other gods. And it says there, he will magnify himself, and he will demand all the nations to start worshiping him. That's in the second part of the tribulation. This is what this
It's strange. Antiochus the fourth also has seen himself as a god. He really saw himself divine. And people had to worship him. Trains our power and stick in people's heads.
Yes, he was. So this is the same with the Antichrist. He will also first have a peace treaty for 3.5 years, and then he will exalt himself as God and force the nations to worship him. But then in Daniel 11, verse 38, we see that he will be in coalition with the Western nations, and he will use their armies and their treasures to enlarge his territory. So he will cunningly honor them with gold and, you know, all kinds of things, trying to get them to gain his kingdom. And then it also says he will honor the God of fortresses, a God whom his father did not know. Now this is apparently where it says this foreign God is actually Satan. Like the Antichrist will go in the power of Satan. That will be the God that the Antichrist will use. And it will give him great honor. And then what he'll do now is all the people who honored him, he will give great honor, and he will acknowledge them. And he will give them, it says, he will give them parcels of land for a price. By the cunning plans, he will gain a large follow. He will get lots of people to follow him, because he will, those who honor him, he will, give presents and money and land and whatever to get them to follow him. And then it says that the two, he will try to conquer Egypt, but the Egyptians and the Arabian countries will then join forces, and they will stand up against him. And then it says there in verse 40, a country from the north will storm against him. Now, most probably that will be Russia. So Russia and the kingdom of the south is again a north and south kingdom that will stand up against each other, and they will try and conquer. But again, Israel, like you said, is in the middle of it all. And it says here, Russia, the northern kingdom, will enter Israel, the beautiful land. And because this is the center of the Antichrist. And the northern country wants to take over the Antichrist's dominion, and which is in Jerusalem. He will have his center in Jerusalem. And then he will start to conquer other countries too, like Egypt, West Africa. And he will take the hidden treasures of gold and silver. And then this northern country will, as he goes on attacking other nations, he will hear about the rumor of this country of the east, which is most probably China, and approaching Israel. And then this country of the north, which is, we think might be Russia, will then turn back to Israel, and he will pitch his tents between the sea and the glorious mountain, and that's Mount Zion. So he will, and there he will come to his end. Now, it doesn't clearly say there, some people say that he will die on the mountains of Israel by God's hand, but it also could be by this country of the east. And then also there will be a mighty earthquake. There will be torrential rain, like with hailstones. And so, see, this is, I think, God intervening to get rid of this country of the north while they are in this land between the sea and the mountain of God. And this is actually Armageddon, where they will be. And this Russian army will then be completely overcome. And then the West and the East will start clashing. Now that's the West is the Antichrist's armies, and the Eastern countries, which we think is going to be Russia, China, they will then start a war, but God will come against them all and destroy them on the plains of Megiddon, on the plains of Jezreel.
Yeah.
And that's the whole story.
Yes, and I think it's important just to mention that warfare in the time that we are now in is clearly the end time battle will be a war of sorts. But I think we must just remember that the power struggles that we are experiencing now in the end times is economical, is the kind of political alliances and even isolation of some countries to their own detriment, because they are not working together with the powers at be. So I think it's important to also mention that some of the biggest wars are taking place now in the economic fields and also in political spheres. And that's why powers like China and Russia is really and information. The other thing is also information, just to see how information is used these days, and even they are fighting for it in order to have information about one another and to get control over one another and to manipulate and scheme and connive in order to control markets. And so there's a true war going on anyway. It's maybe not a military picture that we are seeing at this moment, but truly there's big nations fighting over big battles for economic wealth and power, because that's what it ultimately is. is again to rule the world. And these things, we don't know how it's going to play out, and it's all speculation now, but it is at the end going to be probably a war of military might.
Yeah.
Which will be at Armageddon.
Yeah.
Which would be devastating.
Well, and, Israel, country is so small and...
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it's also important to just mention then, and you're probably going to mention that in the application now, that all that we know need to know is the last verse, and yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Mm. Is that after all, we win. God wins.
Yeah.
It's better to be on God's side.
Yeah.
want to be on the winning side.
Yeah, if we think the devastation in Israel itself, you know, all these nations coming against them, such a tiny little country, and everybody wants to control them or to actually demolish them. They want to wipe them off the face of the earth. Yeah. I mean, to think that everybody's against you. So I think that's why God asked us several times in the Bible that we should pray for Jerusalem.
That
our prayers for this devastating time coming for them.
Yeah, and it's actually happening. There's Iran is already planning war against Israel. There's a hatred that's busy growing. That is. Yeah. That we don't even in the West really are aware of the contention that is busy happening there. It's by no accident that a general is now also appointed as, or is going to be appointed as, the leader of Israel as well. There's definitely an escalation of tension again in the Middle East. I don't say this is the Armageddon or the time of the Antichrist, but it's there's definitely a build-up that is taking place, and again, in such a small nation.
Yeah.
Application.
It's just to me amazing talking about everybody against Israel. If I just look, in South Africa, there's now a big thing against our Chief Justice because he says he's praying for Israel. So, it's becoming a thing, too, because they say, now, how could you pray for Israel? They must be wiped off the face of the earth. And he says, but God says we must pray for one another. We must pray for all people. So, I mean, even it's a thing. People are in two camps, who's for Israel and who's against Israel.
That's the point, is that the camps will grow, people favoring Israel or not.
Then, and also, it's just this whole Daniel 11 to me is just the old story of nations against nations, always trying to get control. And this is what happened in heaven when Satan wanted to take control and God had to throw him out of heaven. And now he's just doing the same thing on earth, getting people to wage for control over one another. So death and destruction, that's the story of life. And then also we see that in 2 Peter 39, we see that the answer of it all is the Lord is not slow about his promise. So many people say, but why is God allowing that if he's a God of love? He is allowing it, as some of count as slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for anyone to perish out, but for all to come to repentance. So God, yes, it looks like he's slow. It looks like he's not hearing our cries, but he's just giving time for more people to come in. And I see there that this is again shows us God is holding back his judgment so that more people can come into the kingdom. And that puts a responsibility on us who's already in the kingdom to reach out, to sow the seed, to touch the lives of other people, to get them into the kingdom. And then also we see that through this vision of Daniel, that God's plans play out in history to so precisely, just like Isaiah says, my God's purpose will be established and he will accomplish all by his good pleasure. And God's good pleasure is for us to prosper. And if we just understand that all these things is love for us to get us into that safe place of his kingdom. And then also that we should pray that God will give us the strength to live life his way, to really come to him and acknowledge him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Anything that you want to add, Margot? Ian? Okay.
No, nothing.
Wonderful. Yeah, the beautiful thing is that before Mark and Ian, one of them pray for us to end off the session, is just that again to be reminded that within him there's safety, and that our might and our power is again so small against his glory. We must just
To me, it's just more and more, get your hands off God's work, just pray and do what God tells you to do.
Yeah, and persevere. Don't keep on doing what you believe God is telling you to do.
Yeah.
Okay, but Margo, Ian, one of you guys just end off in prayer for us, please.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, Father God, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, we want to thank you, Lord, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, that there is a day that will come. There is a day that is on the horizon, Lord God, where you will conquer all, Lord God, and reclaim your throne, Father God. Reclaim what is yours, Father God. Yeah, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful, Lord, and that your heart is for us, and that your heart is so that we can just be so secure in you, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll just show us, Lord God. Open our hearts and show us, Lord God. That we may always be in step with you, Father. Show us your heart, Father God, so that we can be one with you, Father God. So that, Lord, we can be in your will, Lord God, in your purposes, especially in these last days, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing, Lord Jesus, for your covering, Father God, and for your favor. Lord, and we say, use us in this time, Father God, for the purposes of your kingdom, Father God. Use us to spread your word, Father God, to be lanterns, Father God, and examples, Lord God, of your glory. To your glory of your name, Father God, so that you may be glorified, Father God, not for our own purposes or own will, Lord God, but for the glory of your kingdom, Father God. And we just pray, Lord God, let your kingdom come, Father God. Let your glory come, Lord. Yeah, let your will be done through us and with us, Father God. We are willing and we yield to you, Father God. We bend our knee, Father God, and confess, Lord God, that you, Lord God, are the Lord of Lords, Father God, the King of Kings. Yeah. In Jesus' name.